Thanks so much, Pastor Andrew. Thank you so much, Mercy Hill Church family. I just want to say good morning. If this is your first time with us, we welcome you. We are so glad that you're here with us. And I really can't explain the joy that I have right now to be able to welcome you in, to invite you in, and to open up God's word with you. So we're going to be continuing in chapter 3, just as Andrew said, and we're in the book of Jonah. So if you keep God's word with you, go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. And as you turn there, let me know, like, consider to yourself, what do you think of when you hear the term street preacher? I mean, some of y'all just thought about, like, somebody with a long trench coat on, with a Bible in the hand, and a cross in the other, big tall cross too, like just like out there just proclaiming. But I really kind of think that this is why most people think that street preachers are kind of weird, right? Like this is kind of the thought I get. I'm actually acquainted with those who actually hit the street and preach in some of the darkest places in Greensboro. So I kind of recognize that I myself, I may have a little bit of a bias in my perception of street preachers. So what do you do when you have some type of a bias or you're trying to find out a particular perception about a people group? Well, you take a poll. You go out, you start asking people, what do you think about street preachers? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? You start asking these questions. And I mean, if you really are a person who's willing to go and to be out in the streets and to preach, then you kind of go ahead and put your chin up and get ready for the response, because you might be about to get your feelings hurt a little bit. And some of the responses I got were quite interesting, but I'm just going to share with you one real quick. They're all weird, she says. Weird, like weird, huh? Like with the Socratic method, she then like really, really starts trying to evangelize me all of a sudden. She says, yeah, you don't think they're weird? Like, don't you? Like, you think they're weird? Like, as the person taking the poll, I'm really well aware of the Socratic method, so I just basically give her the straight face, dumb look, like. She then provides me the basis of her argument. She says, and I quote, I just think it's weird for someone to be out in the public offering unsolicited advice to passersby. It would be like somebody standing on the corner shouting out tips about how to get your Thanksgiving Day turkey just right. To which I said, really? Is that really what it is? Is that really what street preaching is all about? I shared that really to say this. Jonah was the original street preacher. But unlike many of the off-base street preachers we may encounter in the public today, we will see through the repentance of the people of Nineveh, the Spirit of God was working through the message that Jonah preached. By now, we've already seen throughout this series that Jonah fell into the hands of the Almighty God, either by contrarily fleeing from his presence to Tarshish, standing by idle as the Lord hurled his awesome awfulness in order to get Jonah's attention, to bring him back to his senses. In the meantime, all of the pagans that Jonah encountered were learning something of the fear of the Lord God Almighty. These were the things that the Lord made Jonah to endure. And Jonah, really, who should have known better? Like, he's really come to the recognition that a prophet does not thwart the Almighty God in their disobedience, but rather they're thwarting themselves. Neither does a follower thwart the Almighty God. Neither does anyone who rejects the Lord God Almighty. Nobody is thwarting the Lord God in their disobedience. What we have learned so far in this series has really made me to consider my own response to what the Lord has been calling me to. And I've been more frequently humiliated on my knees with tears in my eyes lately, just begging for the Lord to help me. Show me your mercy. Help me to see you more clearly, Lord, that I may understand how to walk. I hope that you have been considering your response also, because according to what I'm about to share, many professing and community-based Christians are finding themselves in this series of Jonah chapter 1 moments. We talked about that earlier in the series, right? It's like a series of Jonah chapter 1 moments. And then they may follow it up with a Jonah chapter 2 type prayer. But then for some reason, they're just closing the book. They're done after that. See, the thing about a Jonah 1 moment becoming a series is it could become a lifestyle of disobedience. And I think that what we are seeing in research according to, you know, a study is actually saying that only half of professing Christians say they actually shared the gospel at least once in the past year to someone different with different beliefs. According to the study, if asked, do you have a personal responsibility to share your faith with Christ with others? Like 100% of evangelical Christians would agree, yes. Yes, absolutely. But then only 31% have actually shared their faith within the past year. I mean, by this, it's really clearly seen that responsibility and action are two different things. If the Lord we proclaim is indeed the Lord with a heart for repentance and not destruction, what has God provided to restore us from this state? What should our response be to his provision? And what should the response of others be? If this gospel message is what this gospel message says it is, what is stopping us from talking about our message with others? The word of the Lord today will show us how God's mercy leads people to repentance through our message. God's mercy leads people to repentance through our message. And today we're just really going to do two things. We're going to walk through the passage. We're going to walk, and I'm going to talk, I'm going to explain. Then we're going to break down two big rocks. Okay? So, hey, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Again, for the second time, we hear the relentless echo from Jonah chapter 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. But, you know, for their evil has come up before me is what the word said in chapter 1. But let's not disregard what's going on in chapter 3. The word brought something new in comparison to that with chapter 1. From the beginning, the same word of the Lord that said, hey, that their evil has come up before me is the same word that actually tells Jonah to go to the city that's exceedingly great and preach to them the message that I tell you. Nineveh in Jonah's day has been described as a place of commerce, trade, administration, entertainment, craft, and culture, power, money, greed, dissatisfaction, overindulgence, discontentment, violence, suffering, disregard for the poor, disease, starvation, perishing. These are the descriptions you get when you look up and you research the place that Jonah is sent to. And we who are proud to live in a great country may or may not really even feel the need to ask, so what is so great about, you know, about Nineveh? So look here, I'm up here, so I'm just gonna tell you. Like what's so great? Nineveh was a place where evil reigned. A place where many people accepted many gods. Many people rejected the one true God. Many people had never even heard of God. You know, thinking about what could be so exceedingly great about Nineveh led me to consider what is so exceedingly great about the world today. And a number came to my mind. 6,828. That's the number of unreached people groups in our world today without access to the gospel in a way that makes sense to them. Then another number came to my mind, 3,258. That's the number of unengaged, unreached people groups where there is no church planting strategy in any way. The first number translates to 4.1 billion people. The second one translates to 226 million. The word came to encounter, work in and through the people of Nineveh so that a diverse people may proclaim the value of the Lord above all as they behold the God of mercy, who forever reaps glory from reaping repentance from the nations. As Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10 foreshadow, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Have you ever seen what it looks like when the word of the Lord comes to the unreached? I saw a gracious picture of what this looks like, and you can check it out on the web if you can. The Kimyal tribe of West Papua, Indonesia, spelled Kim. All right, I want y'all to check this out. Kim and Yaw. All right. All y'all that's from the South, straight up, turn to your neighbor. If they ain't from the South, I need you all to work on that to help them spell y'all. This is y'all with missing one L, okay? So help them out, all right? Kim Yaw, the Kim Yaw tribe. And what I saw in this glorious and gracious picture is I saw a people who were rejoicing at the fact that they were going to receive a copy of the New Testament in a form that they could actually read and understand. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of preparation. They were basically saying, hey, get into a place right now, and hey, when they get here, they put this word out here on the ground, we're going to rejoice. We're going to sing. We're going to be happy. We're going to thank the Lord for who he is and what he has done. Beautiful picture. Glorious picture. To the faithful, if you can be an instrument in just one from the great multitude of nations, whether it be an individual, whether it be a people group, a people who the Lord has seen fit to graft in, what would stop you from opening up your mouth and sharing with them the message of the Lord? Would it be fear? Would it be knowledge? Would it be your faith? Would it be somebody else's words? If these things are the things that tend to prohibit, be reminded, you share, the Lord saves. You share, the Lord saves. Let's take a look at the last thing that Jonah does in this chapter. That's actually a pretty interesting point. You share, the Lord saves, and let's look at the last thing that Jonah does in the entire bit of chapter 3. Jonah, verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This sounds like the worst gospel presentation ever. Jonah, like, you couldn't come up with, like, something a little bit more pleasant, you know what I mean? They're going 40 days, and you're going to perish. Like, is that what you come up with? And that's the point. That's the point, because the gospel is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but to those who God is already working in, the gospel is life. Again, I say the gospel is foolishness, like sushi to a prime rib lover. Foolishness, you know what I mean? Samsung to an iPhone user. Foolishness, you know? Wranglers to skinny jeans. Okay, all right. That depends on the cut. You know what I mean? So, but y'all get my point. Verse 5. Let's watch the Lord work here. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Commentators debate to various ends on this. Why did Nineveh, that great city, a people far from the Lord, display this citywide movement of repentance? Some say Jonah preached more than the 8 words that we have here. They say that the 8 words were really just a summary. Perhaps. Some say Jonah, upon the arrival at Nineveh, had just been upchucked out of the belly of a great fish. And because of that, his skin was bleached. He was blind. And he was out there basically talking about, hey, 40 days, you're going to basically be perished. You're going to perish. You're going to die. And, you know, some people actually think that disturbed people. I would probably have to agree with that. That sounds like it would disturb you a little bit to see a man with bleached skin, blind, talking about a message of destruction. Yeah, I would say that probably could receive a little bit of negative attention. Was Jonah really blind and bleached? Maybe. Some speak of the collision of divine, natural, and man-made events all at once, like a fledgling empire. Solar eclipses, earthquakes, to which we can really only say maybe, maybe, maybe. Yet what we can really be certain of is this: the people of Nineveh responded with repentance. We see that clearly right here in this text, and where repentance is, the Lord is at work. The Lord was definitely in their midst. Just like when a true ranking officer steps into the room, all of the subordinates immediately follow with an about face. There's a 180 turn. There's definitely a response there, which is quite contrary to what our fallen condition, the fallen condition of our hearts, will have us to think. We often think to ourselves that if we repent, God will be kind to us, right? We think to us, if we do this, then God will do that. That's kind of our mindset. But the truth really is if we repent, God has already been kind to us. Through his mercy, through his grace, he has given us an opportunity to see his mercy toward us and to respond with repentance in that. This week, this very church, a guy in one of our community groups met another guy he had never seen before in his life. They just so happened to be of the same nationality. That gave them rapport with one another. Within 15 minutes, Christ saved this gentleman. Which of us knows what the Lord is doing in the heart of another person? Yet from this text, we can see the same Spirit who prompts you is the same Spirit who prepares them. The same Spirit who prompts you is the same Spirit who prepares them. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The king of Nineveh, that great city, heard the word of the Lord, arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, took his seat in ashes. I saw a movie once of an African prince who, to avoid an arranged marriage, ended up coming to America in a search of a bride. Hey, that's what happened. That's part of the story, right? So he came in search of a bride and a man of great money, power, and authority. He deceitfully decides to disguise himself as a poor man. As the woman he falls for and who actually fell for him threatens to leave him because she doesn't appreciate being deceived, he publicly renounces his throne with a feigning hope to express not only his sorrow for what he had done, but also as a plea for mercy for what he had done. He's basically saying, like, I renounce my throne. The king of Nineveh's response shows to us why all the king's authority had been given to him in the first place. So that on Nineveh's behalf, as well as on his own, he may renounce all he has ever known for the hope of the Lord's mercy. And he didn't stop there, but the king prepared a message to be published and proclaimed. Verse 7, he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. Here we really see the provocation of Israel, which holds great significance throughout all of God's word, because every time the book of Jonah was read, Israel would be reminded of this, that oftentimes God's people refuse the grace of God and also refuse and reject their need to repent. Yet the pagans gladly receive it. This sounds very much like other stories that Christ Jesus himself told during his ministry on earth. Elisha and the widow come to mind. This theme is running throughout the entire book of Romans. Those who should know refuse, and those who don't know gladly receive. Those who were the people of Israel were so deep in their own goodness that they deceived themselves from even acknowledging their flaws. While those who were the despised were confessing the truth about themselves with repentance, while calling out for healing, the Lord heard them. And he responded to them with mercy. Could your seeming goodness be causing you to disregard your need to repent? Could you being a good person be what's making you decide that you don't really need to renounce anything in your life? Which aspect of the Lord's mercy, which aspect of the Lord's pardon are you refusing to believe? Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. I want you all to be careful here, because you can really take a look at this and really take the wrong message from it. Repentance didn't lead to mercy here, all right? It led to further mercy. See, mercy was back when Jonah basically came and brought the message. That's mercy being shown to them. And their response is really just a showing of further mercy. God saw fit to show mercy to the people of Nineveh by sending his rebellious, now turned obedient, prophet, who he had also shown mercy to, so that the people of Nineveh might believe God. and turn from their evil ways and instruct others to do so as well. Kind of sounds familiar, right? I say familiar because it's not the exact same, but there is definitely an echo throughout all of Scripture that is pointing us to one beautiful, glorious message. One big, humongous picture, one big sight of all the mercy that God has being offered to all those who would reject it. See, what we see in the story of the Bible, what we see in the whole of Scripture is that only one true king who had no need to repent, no need to renounce anything, but he did so anyway, according to the good and perfect will of the Lord, Christ Jesus himself, came and lived a life that, in all honesty, we failed to do. We cannot do. And he died the death that we deserve, that we may actually receive the life that has the opportunity to instruct others to do the same. Is God working in a manner that is calling you to believe? Is he working in a manner that is calling you to believe? What we are to see from this passage is that God's mercy leads to repentance. God's mercy leads to repentance. If this is true, we really must know what true repentance is. Repentance is turning from those things that would destroy you to the God who will restore you. It's really a turning from death and destruction to life and restoration. We have a tendency to think that our sorrows and tears is the repentance that results from God's mercy. Don't get me wrong. Sorrowful mourning is definitely something that can be prompted by God's mercy, but mourning alone is not all that encompasses repentance. Let's take another look at the response of the king of Nineveh after the word of the Lord had reached him. What all did he do? It says that he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth. And he sat in ashes. I don't know about y'all, but sitting in ashes, that don't really sound like a comfortable thing to me. I mean, that doesn't sound too comfortable. However, the king's action upon hearing the word of the Lord is worth more than just noting. Here, that repentance doesn't just have to happen. We don't just do repentance. Matter of fact, we don't do repentance. It's always initiated by God bringing us the message of the gospel. Repentance is always initiated by God bringing us the message of the gospel. Notice that all the things that this man of authority had were referred to as what? As his own, right? These were his things, the things that he was clinging to. Yet he gave those things up and put on new. The Lord's mercy is not one size fits all. The mercy of the Lord is not something that's just like in this little box and you go and get it and that's it. Now, the Lord's mercy is multifaceted and it's able to heal every aspect of our very being, every aspect of our very lives, and it's restoring all of creation. I think back to a story that I tell from time to time, and it's really not long enough ago, but I walked into a place where church gatherers go on Sunday. And I looked around and I didn't see anybody that looked like me. I mean, the music that they play wasn't the type of music that, in all honesty, I get into. It was kind of, you know, it's kind of weird, right? It's kind of like I don't get into that. Like that's not how I worship. I happened to be there with my girlfriend, now wife, Joy, and God used her in such a gracious way because she said this so graciously. She asked me, you know, so saw you, you know, during worship today. You were kind of quiet, kind of. Her down. I just said, yeah, it's just, I couldn't really get into it. It's just, when she looked back at me, she said, well, so you couldn't even worship him. You couldn't even worship him. See, that kind of hit me, y'all. That kind of made me to recognize, wait a minute, what am I clinging to? What is it that I am refusing to give up? Has the Lord been pressing on you to give something up that has been a part of your life for so long? Is there anything in your life that you will allow no one else to possess? Is there something else that you desire more than you desire to put your trust in the Lord? What is it? Could it be time? Could it be money? Your career goals? Your hope for a spouse? Your retirement? Your success as a parent? Your retirement? What could it be? Your college degree? Could your religious beliefs that you've really never truly practiced be what it is that's stopping you from putting on that which is new? Do the lies that were once told need to be renounced that you may put on the truth today? Are you afraid of what you may discover if you come face to face with these questions? I mean, if you have not yet embraced the mercy of the Lord, I want you to know you're not here by coincidence. Jonah didn't end up in Nineveh by coincidence. The people of Nineveh did not believe and repent by coincidence. They did because God looked upon them and spoke by his word. I mean, if you're not in the active practice of allowing God's mercy to lead you to repentance, keep coming to these gatherings. Join a community group. Engage your friend, family, and coworkers to do the same. Oftentimes, sharing the gospel comes by an invitation to a local church. If you're not from here, then get plugged in with a gospel-centered, gospel-driven, Jesus-focused church that proclaims the excellencies of God in all his fullness and speaks of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and all that he's done for us. I know of no one else who is more willing to offer you the grace and our tendency not to turn away from our own way than the Lord God Almighty through his grace and mercy, which we find in his Son, Christ Jesus. True repentance is indeed the work of the Lord, and this repentance is not just one time. It's all the time. It's all the time. This is much more than even a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle, but it's much more than even that. Through church, the Bible, podcasts, community groups, Christian fellowship, all those things, this is a work that the Lord has called us to participate in, which really leads us to our final point. God's mercy extends through our message. God's mercy extends through our message. The big point is that for Nineveh, Jonah brought the message, but it says that the people believed God. God's message of repentance came through Jonah's obedience and sharing the gospel message. And y'all, we will become crushed if we actually think to ourselves that the results of our sharing are on us. Look here, y'all, the results of us sharing is not on us. Some of you have been praying and sharing with specific people who are still on the fence or maybe even pulling away from the faith. Jonah says salvation belongs to the Lord. Chapter 2, he says, O faithful Christian, I encourage you, do not fall into temptation by forgetting that salvation belongs to the Lord. And also don't fall into the temptation of not really considering that mercy belongs to the Lord also. Some of y'all need to be on a mission trip this year. Some of you all need to share with a neighbor. We aren't called to the results, we are called to the message. This is what we know, what we believe in because of what God has done for us through his mercy. Whether it be in India, whether it be in Peru, whether it be our church, whether it be your small group, the results of these things are not on us. Obedience brings the message to us. Y'all, I tell you the truth, I think to myself when I consider the gospel message and how it's come to me over my life and how much I have struggled with so many different things, from sexual purity to anger, to pride, to the desire to be right at all times, every time, all the time, these are things that I have struggled with, and the more and more I look and more I turn, I recognize that the Lord is saving me from myself. He's saving me from that which I have just a natural tendency to go towards all the time. About 5 years ago, there was a prominent pastor who went on a rampage in a sermon about how he couldn't live with himself if they, like some other churches, only baptized 10 people a year. He couldn't live with himself. And when he did this, he really just showed how off base his understanding of what the Word of God teaches, and what just off base. The Lord has not placed upon you or his church the burden of salvation. Because in all honesty, we can't bear that. Rather, he's given to us a gift by his mercy that saves us and brings us into relationship with him. A gift that we receive and are to go and share with others. Y'all, I say thank you to all who have been in prayer for our family, our community group. And I tell you all have to see that there are things that are going on right now that I recognize I know of that you all don't know of. So I'm sure that there are some things that you all are going through that I don't know of. And it's just the Lord bringing us closer and closer to him in every aspect of our lives. And I encourage you all to just really see that the Lord has a way to bring us back to his mercy. The Lord has a way to bring us back to himself. And I ask you all to trust in him. Will you all pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to just be able to open up your word, which you have allowed to reach us. Lord, I pray for each individual in here, each family in here. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would give a beautiful picture of your mercy to them. Of how when they strayed away, when they have a desire to turn, when they fail, even as they walk out into their daily lives from here, Lord, it's your mercy that is going to call them back. It's your mercy that's going to give them the wherewithal to take action against those things which are pulling them away. Father, I pray that we would be a people who truly believe your message, and that we are to go and to take it to those who have never heard. And also we're to take it to those who have heard but need to hear it over and over and over again. Father, by your grace and mercy, I pray that you would lead us to repentance, that we would share your gospel. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.